Good morning. It's great to be here. It's great to see the sun shining and temperatures are not too hot today. The humidity's down a little bit. What a beautiful, beautiful, tolerable day God has given us as we come for a time of worship. This morning I want to start off, I want to ask you a question. What are your dreams? When you think about your dreams, what are your dreams? Those ones that you just keep thinking about and they reoccur. What are your dreams for life? What are your dreams for this church? What are your dreams that God has sent you? Anybody? To live in peace. To live in peace. Is that a dream you have? Okay. Anybody else? We're going to talk about dreams this morning, and I'm going to talk about a little bit about the dreams that God's given me, and I love them. And it's a part of life, and it's a part of where we go as Christians and how God wants us to move forward. And I think as we get into it and we talk a little bit, you might begin to realize, well, yeah, God's kind of told me that. There was a TV show on, or a program on television a couple of years ago anyway. It's called Band of Brothers. I think it was World War II is what it was about, and some soldiers working through that. But there's some sayings came out of it that were very good, and one of them said this. It said, they depended on each other, and the world depended on them, referring to the soldiers. And here's what I say today is that we need to depend on each other so that our community and our country can depend on us. We need to depend on each other. I'm the pastor, but I'm just one. Together we're many. We're like-minded. We depend on each other. I cannot function as a pastor without you. That's the need, and that's what we have to have. And we must depend on each other, and you must depend on me as you call for various things and things that need to be done. There's a dependence relationship that takes place. Another saying from the Band of Brothers said, there was a time when the world asked ordinary men to do extraordinary things. Folks, today, God is asking ordinary, plain old Christians to do extraordinary things. God has placed in our hands this world. He's in it. He's a part of it. But you're His tool. You're His instrument. You're the ones that He wants to use to change the world, to make a difference. You're the ones that God says, I've given you what you need to do this. We shun it off, and we shake it off, and we make light of it, and we don't take it serious. But God, the God of all creation, the God that loves us and cares for us, God has taken ordinary, plain old, simple you and said, I want you to do something extraordinary, above average, above the realm of normal. I want you to do something for my kingdom. Psalm 33, I'm going to begin reading with verse 10. And we're going to be talking today about at least what I'm going to call the declaration of dependence. The declaration of dependence. Psalm 33, beginning with verse 10, says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed hear this, mark it, highlight your Bible. If you're using your phones to follow this right now, somehow mark it on your phones, because this is something we need to hold on to. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Verse 12 again, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he's chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army, nor warrior escapes his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. This past week, we did celebrate this nation's Independence Day. And you know, it all began some 252-some years ago, when on July 4th, 1776, 56 brave men signed a document known as the Declaration of Independence. Do you know when the Declaration was first read to the people? Really? Where's our history buffs? The Declaration was signed on July 4th. On July 8th, it was first read to the people in Pennsylvania. And I just forgot the name of the town. But no, it wasn't Philadelphia. But they pulled it out and they read it to the people, and that's the first time it became a public proclamation. But that was on the 8th. But these men that signed this document and pressed on with this, found that the revolution cost them a great price. Do you have any idea what price these men paid? We think they signed the Declaration and life was good. Well, five were captured and tortured by the British before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 lost their sons in the war. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 fought and died from wounds or the hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in Congress without pay, and he died a very poor man. Thomas Nelson's home was seized by the British at the Battle of Yorktown and used as a command post. Nelson urged General George Washington to open fire on it. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. Folks, liberty has always come at a high price. Always. And that's what the 4th of July is about, and remembering the price that was paid for the freedom that we have. However, the spirit of independence that we celebrate was not meant to exclude God. And so often in our celebration, that's missing. That's what isn't there. We have taken and we have tried in our celebration of independence to erase God and to take him away from it. And our nation is rapidly moving away from the Lord, as it's evidenced by the things that we see in recent years. These are the things that scare me. Now, I wasn't really going to share this message today, but as I thought about it, The fact is that I'm more convinced than ever that we as Christians are losing our freedom by default. We as Christians are losing our freedom by default. We fail to stand up for what we know is true. We fail to stand up for what we know is right. And the reason we do it is we fear chastisement. We fear ridicule. We fear being laughed at. We fear being called names. And so we pull back. As I look on social media or any of the media that's out there, and I see the proclamations and the pro this and the pro that, and it's like somebody took the Bible. Now I want you to think about this. Somebody took the Bible and they opened it up and they started looking, and everything that God said is right, they're saying is wrong. Everything that God has in His Word that He teaches us about anything that we try to live, that we try, it gets distorted, it gets twisted, it gets turned around, it's taken out of context, it's taken out of content, and the world is looking at this great book that God has given us and using it to destroy Christianity. Out of fear, we silence our voice as Satan brazenly shouts continuous insults at what we know to be right and what we know to be holy. Sin is rampant, my friends. It's rampant in government, it's in our communities, and it's in our schools. And what's more sad is that sin will affect and destroy the whole nation. And it's moving fast. And we see that destruction coming. I'm not trying to create a great rebellion here. I'm just trying to share with you what God's Word says and that we as Christians need to move forward. And if a rebellion means that we stand up for what we know is true, then we stand up for what we know is true. Sin is rampant. And what is more sad is that sin is going to affect and destroy the whole nation. No Christian nation, hear that, no Christian nation that has turned its back on God has ever stood strong. No nation that once followed and understood God and turned its back has stood strong. They have fallen, they've been destroyed, they've been conquered. And you can go through history and you can look at all the way back to Rome and Roman Empire and come forward from there, and you will see nation after nation that at one time believed in God and had a Christian nation and has fallen as a result of turning its back on God. That is a fear. And we should fear that because Satan would like nothing better than to destroy this nation. To destroy each one in this nation, to destroy the church, the family. Out of fear, we silence our voice as Satan just shouts continuously. And what's more sad is realizing that it will destroy a whole nation. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Righteousness, to be right in the eyes of God, is a real simple word. People don't always understand that. Righteousness is not complicated. Righteousness is quite simply to say, this is what God says. I see it, I believe it, I'll live it, that settles it. It's real simple. We are to be righteous people. We are to live in accordance to the will of God. The world doesn't like that word. They don't like it that we want to live that way. And says righteousness exalts a nation. God looks down pleasingly on the nation that is righteous. But it says sin is a disgrace to any people. I really do wonder, if God looks down on this nation, what does he see? Does he see sin rising and righteousness sinking? What if he looks just in the state of Illinois? What does he see? Does he see a righteous state, or does he see a state that is falling to sin? What if he looks just at little old Freeport or Stevenson County? Does he see a community that is rising and is righteous? Or does he see a community that's failing? It's interesting. I was very pleased when our county board decided that on the courthouse downtown they should put up a banner that says, "In God We Trust," and that they went against the mold. I am very pleased that all of the city vehicles, the police and the fire and the ambulance, the rescue, every one of them has across it written, "In God We Trust." That's a positive thing. But are we really living in God We Trust? We can write anything we want on our vehicles and on our buildings, but are we living that? And are the decisions that are being made following that? Are we doing what is right in the eyes of God? That's righteousness. It exalts a nation, but sin destroys a people. What about your home? You know, let's get real personal. What about your home? Does righteousness exist? Oh, yes, it does. I want my home to be a righteous home. I want it to be... No. What is it? We accept and understand that you want this, but what is it? Is there bitterness and contentment or discontent? Is there anger and hostility? Is there separation? Is there stress because of relationships? Are we going one way and somebody else in the family going another way? What about your homes? You know, sin has been bringing reproach to the people for years. God's been kicked out of most public institutions on the pretext of pluralism. Euthanasia and legalizing of drugs are gaining support. Pornography is more acceptable and available than ever before. Not too long ago, a U.S. District Court ruled that the cadets at West Point could no longer be made to attend chapel. The Speaker of the House rose a few years ago at a session of Congress and stated that no politician or government representative should take a public stand on a religious matter of any kind. And as he stood and said this, right behind him on the wall is a large plaque and the words inscribed, "In God We Trust." I believe that it's safe to say that we have become too independent. God has given us the freedom, and we have become too independent. And we have forgotten to be dependent upon the Lord. We have forgotten to be dependent on the one that gives us our freedom. We have forgotten to be dependent on what he teaches and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live. So today, as we talk together, I'm calling for a declaration of dependence. I'm calling to the church and saying, this is what's needed. The church needs to listen to this, and as I share here in a minute, you're going to need to understand what this declaration of dependence truly means. Because our dependence has to be on God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. His people he chose are the people he chose for his inheritance. America, listen, America was built on Christian principles. Don't let any of that nonsense that you see in social media, whether it's Facebook or Twitter or Quaker or whatever, I don't even know what all is out there. Don't let that nonsense permeate your mind. Because it's nonsense. America was built on Christian principles. And we're still here today. Greece was built a civilization on culture, and it failed. Rome built its civilization on power, and it crumbled. But our forefathers founded our nation on godly principles, and America will live on as long as the Lord is her God. And you go online and you see all of these things. Oh, no, it wasn't. These guys weren't Christians. These guys weren't this. And I've heard many times how our forefathers were not very good examples of Christianity. Let me tell you something, folks. All of us fail. And I can stand here and say, I am a Christian, and I believe in God, and I walk the way God wants me to walk, and I do what God wants me to do, but I'm going to fail. And I'm going to have to come back to that same God and say, God, I messed up. And I need forgiveness. And I need a do-over, God. And he's going to say, you got it. Because he forgives. The men who drafted that Constitution were not perfect. I've been told that some may have been atheists, and that's true. And regardless of these things, a document was drawn up, and that document that was drawn up followed Christian precepts. Did you know that on the picture of Moses was on the first coin that was minted in America? Think back growing up, do you recall the picture of Washington at Valley Forge? His little army is almost starving to death. They're freezing to death. And everything that they held dear was at stake. They were fighting against unsurmountable odds. But out in the snow, if we remember the picture, George Washington is down on his knees praying. That's the spirit, folks. That is the spirit that built America. Again, be reminded, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. America's been richly blessed by God. We have natural resources that are second to none. The natural beauty of this nation is incredible. Despite what our liberal media would have us believe, we have a good government. It may not be perfect, and I'm not going to say that it is. But still, it's the best, and we have no concentration camps. We have no secret police. We have no one-man rule. Freedom of speech and the press is still there, although it is being thwarted because certain media doesn't want it to get out. I can even stand here today and speak against the government from this pulpit if I desired. That's not my style. But if I desired to do so, I could do so without fear of reprisal. Religious freedom. There shall be the making of no state church. In other words, no church, no denomination is to run the government. Sad part of that is, unfortunately, we have too many in the government that don't know what church is, and they don't know God. You know, a few people meeting in a little shack for prayer have the same rights as those that meet in a great hall and a great cathedral. A place where everyone has a chance. That's America. That's where we live. Men like Edison and Henry Ford, they were born into poor families and yet became millionaires. Abraham Lincoln, born in a log cabin, rose to the White House. America today, folks, is in need of God. You agree? That sounded nice. Certain family was riding down a highway one day and saw a sign with the words on it that said, "Jesus saves." A little girl in the back seat asked if it was a savings bank. 14-year-old boy was given the Gospel of John. "What's that?" he asked. When he was told it was a part of the Bible, he simply said, "What's a Bible?" A child attending Vacation Bible School went home and told her mother that her teacher was swearing, and that's what she thought it was when the teacher used the name of Jesus. A woman was invited to attend a neighborhood Bible class, and she declined, saying that she was a Democrat. She was a Democrat. One more time. She was a Democrat. All right, never mind. You guys are... A young boy, after hearing the creation story, corrected the teacher. And he told the teacher, he said, "Adam was God, and he and Eve created the world." Are things messed up? Yes. A young lady in a Bible study that I was teaching was absolutely shocked to learn that premarital sex is sin. She'd never been taught that. And from the time she was a young lady, she'd had intimate relationships with every boy she'd ever dated. And Jesus just thought, there's nothing wrong with that. The world's messed up, folks. The world's messed up. And so we stand here, and you may be saying, "Well, yeah, it is. What can I do?" First of all, the best thing you and I can do for America is to give her a good Christian life. Be the light and the salt. Bloom where God has planted you. God will see your life and He will use it to bless our nation. He has placed His trust in you. Isn't that cool? God looked at little old us. He made us. And He looked at us and He said, "I place everything in your hands. It's up to you. You've got a job to do, and you've got a mission, and you've got a ministry." And He says, "I'm trusting you with this." That's the God of the universe. Second, you can pray for national revival. I do believe God is at work. And Congress, truthfully, Congress is riddled with Christians. Unfortunately, they're not all ready to stand up and fight as Christians should. I'm thankful that we have a Christian president who is upholding Christian values and Christian rights. And the one thing that I've seen is that he has not backed away from that. Listen, I said it before, I say it on Facebook. I'm a conservative. I am a Christian. I voted for President Trump, and I still believe he is our president. Is he perfect? No. Does he make mistakes? Yes. Does Dennis make mistakes? Yes. Is he perfect? No. But he's our president, and he's doing what he can do in the best interest of the country. I don't believe he's doing it to help himself. It would be a lot easier with the ridicule he's taking to back away on some things. But he's got the courage. He's got the courage to let God be the one that leads him. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that president. Folks, we haven't had one for a long time. Coming up, we need to pray as a new Supreme Court justice is appointed. Do you realize the importance of this appointee? This one decision, this one judge appointed to the Supreme Court of the United States can make a difference in where this nation goes and following godly precepts in the future. One judge, one that believes in God, one that is conservative, one that is willing to say wrong is wrong and right is right, and it's only according to God's word. That one appointment has a possibility of seeing the values and godly values upheld for many years to come. And there's a lot that don't want it to happen. And it's going to be a struggle. Keep watching and see who gets that appointment. Pray for the president as he interviews and he looks for that appointment and he names that appointment. You can depend, number three here is, you can depend on God as your true source of liberty, courage, and spiritual power. You can depend on God as your true source of liberty, courage, and spiritual power. And listen, if you depend on God for that, there is no nation, no person, no anything that can overthrow you. Well, Martin Luther King, a man who, at least as I knew him as a young boy and listened to him, did a speech, and it's called the I Have a Dream speech. And as he did his speech, it was followed by a very inspired vision of racial equality. Today, as I thought about this and I thought about the dreams that I have, I'm kind of stealing off of him a little bit here, just being honest with you. But here it is, my dreams. Here it is. Here are the dreams that God has given me, and not just for this church, but for this community, for this nation. And I can't talk like Martin Luther King. I don't have the power. I don't have the great skills that he did as a speaker. I can only talk from my heart. And this morning, as I share these things, I hope that you pick up on them, and I hope you realize that these are the dreams that God is planted, and maybe, just maybe, they're the dreams where you feel you should be going to. I have a dream that those who claim to be born again will declare themselves verbally and back it up with godly lifestyles. I have a dream that those who claim to be born again will declare themselves verbally and back it up with godly lifestyles. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a rock. Oh, no. I'm going to let it shine. Those that believe in God, standing up and declaring it verbally, I am not ashamed of who I am in Jesus Christ. I have a dream that America's churches will one day put away their commitment to change man by changing his environment, and that they'll replace it with the emphasis upon the need for a heart transplant. Folks, it's not a matter of changing a person. It's not a matter of changing where they're at or what they're due. What people need is they need a heart transplant. They need a heart that becomes the heart of God. And I have a dream that the people will have that heart and they have that transplant, and that in knowing that, their whole being exists around the heart of God, and that they're living godly lifestyles. I hate hypocrisy. God hates hypocrisy. I've shared this before. The strongest word, the strongest word, the strongest condemnation in the whole Bible, the strongest word that God uses is hate. And it says God hates the hypocrite. Think about your life. Do you want God to hate you? God hates the hypocrite. So it's quit playing games and let there be a heart change. Let there be a transplant where your heart becomes the heart of God and you say, I will live for God. I will serve God. And it's not only what I believe in here, it's how I'm going to walk and it's how I'm going to talk and it's what I'm going to live. And I have a dream that this will happen and things will be backed up with godly lifestyles. I have a dream that the people of God will tear down the non-essential wall that separates them in order to show a united front to the world. The kingdom of God will be built, welcoming all people into what God has declared as right. I have a dream that the people of God will tear down the non-essential walls. Listen. There's walls. There's walls within the churches. There's walls within denominations. There's this one over here that says we're doing our thing, and this one over here says we're doing our thing, and this one over here says we're doing our thing. And they're all claiming to be the church of God, and they are. But they're forgetting the part of the body and the unity of the body. And that unity of the body is not just this building of believers and us coming together here. It's a great church that believes in God and follows God and receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and believes as we believe. And there needs to be unity in that that doesn't exist today. But I believe that God will toss away those non-essential walls. And the kingdom will be built, welcoming all people into that, or into what God has declared is right. I have a dream. The Christians everywhere will truly love each other and thereby demonstrate that they are really children of God. I have a dream that Christians everywhere will truly love each other and demonstrate that they are really the children of God. Bitterness, jealousy, bigotry, moral and ethical prejudice will be replaced with the same love and forgiveness that our Savior has given to all who believe. What are we to do to those that are living in the world? Love them. What are we to do with those that sin? Love them. Are they any better or any worse than us? No. We're to love them. And it can be hard. I was talking to a young man just the other day, and he was explaining to me how he absolutely despises a certain class of people. And we had a conversation on how we can despise what this person does, but we need to love them. God doesn't say we have to accept it. He doesn't say we have to live it. Actually, he says quite a bit different than that. But our job is to love people just the way God loved us. I have a dream that one day our great nation, and in our great nation, that boys and girls will be allowed to pray in public schools again. I have a dream that one day in America will cease killing unborn children at the rate of over 1 million a year. I have that dream. And I have a dream that revival will spread across this land and reach into every town and city and community. God is at work, and He's moving forward, and He's marching forward, and He has those brave souls that are going out and doing the revival and the work of revivalists across the nation. Did you know, folks, that today, countries that we evangelized, places where we sent missionaries and brought people to an understanding of who Jesus Christ was, are now sending missionaries to the United States? Do you know we're the mission field? We are the mission field. And they're coming to tell us that Jesus loves us, and they're coming to tell us that Jesus needs us and that Jesus wants us to be a part of His kingdom. We have become the mission field. I have a dream that the Hall of Congress will ring with the sound of singing praises to God and the hushed tones of prayer. It can happen. Our God is able. I have a dream that the family unit will be restored to its proper place in society as the very foundation of our nation. Satan has reigned supreme far too long, and he's ruled in our homes way too long. The time has come to reclaim what God has designed the family to be. One man, one woman, husband and wife, raising children with godly guidelines. I have a dream. The child pornography will be replaced with child protection and care. I have a dream that the church will once again become the centerpiece of the community, promoting the kingdom of God. Where people look for comfort, where people look for inspiration, and they look for moral leadership. I have a dream that the churches of America will be packed every worship service, and that they have a hunger for God's word, and that will arise across the land. I have a dream that one day America will return to the faith of our founding fathers. That's my dream. That's what motivates me. That's what keeps me going week in and week out. Because that's the dream that God has given. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this: Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. There is coming a day of gratitude. There is coming a day of celebration. And a day declaring once again our dependence on God. If this nation is to ever be what it once was, that's what we need to come back to. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I thank you this day for time together, and I thank you, Father, for the dreams that are given to see a world as you would have us to see it. And Father, all that you've shared and the dreams that you've given, I believe in their possibility. I believe that you're leading this nation that direction, and that there are going to be those that rise up and make a difference. I believe, Father, that within this church there are those that have the ability to make a difference in this community, to take and to share their dreams and to share the vision that God gives for what the church can be and what the kingdom of God will look like. And I pray, Father, that those who are moved and those who are on fire for you will be willing to go out and make a difference. Make a difference for your kingdom. Let's change this world, Lord. Give us what we need and inspire us to do so. Help us to work together, always putting you first. And Father, my prayer is that as we move forward and we look at the future, that first and foremost we would look and see where you're going, and we would look and see what you're taking on, and that we would put our efforts behind you and we would follow you. I pray that we would never try to lead you. Because it's not a matter of, God, this is what we're doing, won't you come and join? Father, we know it's a matter of, where are you going so we can follow you? I pray that we will become a nation once again whose dependence is on God. I lift this in Jesus' name. Amen.